Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Morning, everybody. What a beautiful, beautiful time of worship. Just got back yesterday morning. Just make it a bit high for me. Thanks, my boy. Got back from Rwanda yesterday morning, 3:30 in the morning. Our flight, my goodness, don't need it that high. You can just stand there and hold it, the whole meeting. What do you think? Got back at 3:30 from Rwanda, had an incredible, incredible time with Manny and Bruce McAlpine. You would know Bruce McAlpine. He was with us over 3 weeks ago. Had such an incredible time in the nations. The time now that we go to Rwanda, February specifically, is a gathering of leaders from various districts within the Great Lakes region. So you've got guys from Burundi, you've got guys coming in from the Congo, you've obviously got Rwanda guys there, and they all meet together. This year we had 38 leaders from the Great Lakes regions gathering together. And Manny, gee whiz, just leads that like you've never seen before. And such a such a privilege, such an honor. I consider him like a father to me. There's only one that we should call father, but he's like a father to me in many ways. And it's just such an amazing thing when you see the consistency of what Manny's involved with in the nations. And it's not just Manny's thing. When I started out at the church here, just over 5 years ago, I used to hear this saying that sounded a bit strange to me when they came up and did an apostolic offering like we've just done now, that we have an inheritance in the nations. And I always used to say to myself, that's the most unusual way of putting the fact that somebody's going to the nations. I mean, Manny's going to the nations. How is that then our inheritance? And I'll tell you what, every single time that I've gone to the nations and have seen the pioneering spirit behind the work that Manny is involved with in the Great Lakes regions through us as a Crossing Church, you then start to understand the inheritance in which we walk in. When you see the impact, the influence of what us as a base church to Manny has been in those local churches and into the Great Lakes regions, and to hear the testimonies of how so little goes such a long way in the Great Lakes. It's unbelievable. And you know, I go there with the intention, forgive my heart for a moment, I go there each time with the intention to teach. And I come back the student every single time. You work in with guys that have led churches through the genocide. You're working with guys that have churches that literally come to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning, and they haven't had meals for 4 days leading up to that Sunday of worship. 4 days. And you hear the leaders say, but our worship is not determined by our finances. It's not determined what's in our stomach. I mean, you see them worshiping from a place of complete lack, and you say to yourself, dear Lord, forgive me. They have so little. They have so little, yet they give so much. And it's amazing. It's not the physical that they give. They give so much to God. They give so much of themselves to God in their honoring, in their worship, in their dedication to God. Nothing comes between them and their worship to God. It's just incredible. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Under the covering of us as eldership, if you called to the nations, which you all are, I encourage you. You have to. You have to go. You have to. It's not a hope I get to go into the nations one day. You have to go. There is an incredible thing that takes place in your heart. Not for yourself, but for others. It's an absolute must as a born-again believer. We must go make disciples. Go and receive. Go and learn. Go and see. I promise you, your heart just gets overwhelmed. We had a stopover in Lusaka. Two or three guys get on the plane. And in every single one of those moments, everything that the Lord's taught my heart, I'm sitting there and the exact thing that the guy next to me that's got onto the plane is asking himself in the place that he's at with the Lord. He knows the Lord, but he's in a certain place with the Lord. The very thing that I learned in the Great Lakes was that one seed that he needed in his heart at that moment. You just never know. You never know the part of the influence, part of the impact that you would make. So I encourage you, church, honestly, when you see the apostolic calendar come out, with everything that you've got, make sure that you pencil in, pray into it, submit it to the eldership. Forgo a two-week holiday in Durbs for a two-week life-changing missionary experience, a gospel experience, a Jesus experience for 2 weeks in the nations. I'm just overwhelmed by this. And just as we continue in our series through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, week by week we've been summiting together, and we've set up tent at the moment, and we're camping just past the first one, which is the Beatitudes. And for the last 2 weeks we've been on the salt and the light. Well, before I go to Matthew again this morning, which I know that John has been preaching on, and as Brad mentioned, and I was preaching on, I want us to jump back a little bit, quite a lot, back to the Old Testament. So we're going all the way back to Exodus, if that's okay. The one thing we know is that God loves us, and that when he wants to say something to us, he intends to say it in a few ways, number one, and number two, he says it often. Amen? So we can be sure, be guaranteed of the fact that if salt and light ended up to be in Jesus' sermon of all sermons, for sure God has mentioned this somewhere to us before. And that's exactly the digging that I want to do this morning, is to just dig a little bit in the Old Testament where there's mention of lampstands and being a light. I want us to go and look for the origin of that light. Where did the light begin? Genesis, God created light, and there was light. And then from there onwards, how was light created? And light was created through lampstands. We didn't have power in the old days. So is that good? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for just the incredible privilege of coming to worship you this morning, Lord. Shepherd of our souls, Father of light, I ask that you do a wonderful work, an amazing work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I bind every imagination in this place. I bind every vain thought. And I bring every thought into captivity of your name, Lord Jesus. Having bound that, Lord, we stand boldly in the words and the promises that you have over us as a local church, as a community church, Lord, that we might be of influence, Lord. Highlight to us, Holy Spirit, things of significance, things of impact through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Let's start off in Exodus 25, if you've got your Bibles with us. In a moment, I'm going to ask Den to come up and just read a portion of Scripture. But just for the sake of time, we're cutting it a bit fine this morning already. So I'm just going to surmise 25 and just bring us to the point of 26. So Moses goes up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And he tells Moses to ask the people for contributions. Then God instructs him, as we see there, for him to make a sanctuary so that he might dwell with his people. So God gives Moses very specific instructions, highly detailed, in fact, of how to build this tabernacle for him. And as we see there, its furnishing should be constructed in a very specific way. So God starts by giving Moses the details of the Ark of the Covenant. You can see there in Exodus 25, he then goes into the detail of how the table of the bread should be prepared, what the significance is behind that. So I'm not going to go into detail, as much as most of us love that detail, and it's an incredible detailed plan of how the tabernacle was going to be built, but to be honest, it is a little bit like watching paint grow, paint dry. So I'm not going to go through all the detail, Hear my heart, though. There's symbolic reference to all these things. But I think that sometimes it's good to recognize that there's an old thing, okay, that must stay. And sometimes there's a new thing that must come in. And I believe that the wisdom is to know what are the things that must change and what are the things that must never change. Also, we need to know that God goes to great lengths in trying to demonstrate something important to us in His Word. So when we see God detailing aspects of the tabernacle like this, it's Him trying to demonstrate. He's trying to point out something to us, illustrate something of importance to us in His Word. So I'm not negating the fact that there's prophetically always something that God is showing us symbolically, and it always points to Christ. So the significance is huge. Anyways, I've cut all of that out in what I wanted to share this morning due to time. And what I want us to do is jump to verse 31. And Dan, if you wouldn't mind coming up, bud. And I want us to focus on Exodus 25, verse 31, where God describes to Moses about the golden lampstand that He's going to be creating.
Thank you. So verse 31, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. There shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each piece of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand."
Beautiful. Bless you, bro. Lovely, Dan. Verse 37, "You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up as to give light on the space in front of it." So the question is, church, what is the lampstand? What is the lampstand? This is engaging. This is a two-way conversation. This is not broadcast media. I can hear you. It's the light, yeah. Generates light. It brings light. What is the lampstand? Jesus. Jesus is the lampstand. And so are we the lampstand. And again, I wish we had the time this morning to go through the incredibly beautiful symbolic nature behind the lampstand that was created by Moses' people. But let's highlight a couple of things here. Let's go back to verse 37 there. Verse 36. It says there, "The lampstand is pure gold." So if we understand that the lampstand is ourselves and Jesus, ultimately what God is saying to us is that it is of value. It is precious. It's been set apart. It shines. So there's this aspect of purity. There's an aspect of refinement. There's gold. It's hammered work. Hammered meaning hammered together. So it's bound together. It's one thing. It's meshed together. It's represented as one. It's not separate parts. It's not Jesus and us individually to Jesus. It's all one. It's one body, one church represented in a lampstand. Branches either side and the central stem in the middle there. A central stem branches out from the side. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Familiar? John 15, verse 5 to 8. "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Then lastly, God says to Moses, "These lamps will be set up as to give light on the space in front of it." Isn't that interesting? So the individual cups then are by Moses' priest. Then a little leaf is put behind the actual lamp head as to reflect the light forward. Why does the light face forward? What's the symbolic reference behind that? What's God trying to show us through that? Is that the light gives vision. It gives a way forward. It gives light ahead of darkness. And that central stem, the central part of the lampstand, is always Christ. He is the center. We shine collectively with him. We don't shine our lights upon Jesus. He is the light. He spoke light into being. I mean, the aspect of us sometimes, unless I'm just unique, sometimes we might have a heart that says, Lord, in the things that I'm doing for you, in my acts of kindness to my community and acts of kindness to my family, I am shining my light on you. Unless I'm unique. No? Tough crowd this morning. Yes? No? Sometimes. I can tell you it happens often in my heart. I'll be vulnerable with you. It's like, Lord, gee, that moment there made me shine. Why? Because I shone a light on you, Jesus. And I think the reality is, when we've got our little light here, as you can all see this torch here, we cannot, church, we cannot for a second think or imagine that when we shine our light on Jesus, that we're doing him any favors. He shines his light on us so that we can shine our light on others. Amen? It's absolutely fundamental that we understand in our hearts that we are not what makes Jesus shine. He's the Son of God. He shines his light on us so that we can shine our light on others. Amen? He's glorious in every way. Turn with me to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 to 6. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word, Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 to 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll have it up on the screen behind us. How's this for confirmation? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not for our glory. He is central. He is the light. We do not help Jesus shine. He shines on us. We are the light with Jesus. We cannot be a lampstand. We cannot be a community church if we have a mindset that we are the light that brings light to the nations. Amen? With Jesus living in us and through us, we are enabled to be the light. And the world will teach us that we are the light because it's scriptural. Even Oprah Winfrey. I am the light to my world. No, you're not, Oprah. Actually, guess what? Jesus is the light. And in him, we are the light to the world. You see, the world will often take away the source of the light. It's deceit. It's making us believe that we are powerful in the energy and the translucent light that we bring to a situation. Nonsense. Fundamental to understand is that the lampstand in which there is a central light from which the light comes from is taller, is greater than the lights that are around it, but yet together we are the light. Amen. The lampstand was also placed at the entrance of the tabernacle. So it gave light for the priest to fellowship and to worship God. And through him, that's how they saw the Father. Again, symbolic references. Through the lampstand, you will see the Father. No man comes to me. No man goes to the Father unless through me. We have to go through the lampstand. It's because of him that we see that we have light in our lives. It's because of him that we are the light. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 8, if you will. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light, here's the key, in the Lord. So walk as children in the light. The world will teach us, but now you are the light. Walk as the children of the light. Put aside the fact that in the Lord, central, we are the light. The practical of us being the light doesn't have to be this massive amphitheater the whole time of lightning. Sometimes, when we are that light, we don't have to be the rugby stadium shine out there, each given their own gifting. Some might bring a torch, as John touched on last week. Some might bring a lampstand. Some might bring a massive floodlight. Sometimes there's a gentle bedside lamp that we bring. But when we bring it with the central mindset, heart, and soul, knowing that Christ is that light that's been brought. Yesterday I went to go and get my haircut, trying to get back into somewhat of a routine and civilization. And I think the guy went a bit short on the side because I showed him a picture of one of the guys from Rwanda. I'm like, I want this, dude. He's like, yeah, okay. I'm like, no, I really do. I want it like as short on the side. He's like, okay. You know it's more ethnic style. You know that. I'm like, well, the guy in the photo is ethnic. Yes, I understand that. So he starts. I'm like, oh, I see what you mean. It's quite short. Anyway, I don't want to telling you about my hair. What was the point there, Lord? Oh, the barber, Algerian guy, beautiful guy, such a beautiful heart. Said to him, you look a bit tired. He says, I don't look as tired as you. So I'm like, thanks, bud. I said, but you particularly look quite tired today. What's up? He said, I don't know. Just a Muslim guy. He says, I don't know. I've just got a heaviness, you know. I said, why? Are you working? He says, I'm working. You know, I'm working 7 days a week, but just family and burdens. And in that moment, it's not a floodlight moment. It's not a pull up the stand, erect an emergency floodlight, and shine that thing right into his face like, do you know that Jesus can make you strong? Do you know that Jesus can be the light of your life? It's not one of those moments. It's a gentle bedside lamp moment. Gift of discernment. Lord, guide me. Lord, lead me. Let your light shine through me. What type of light must I shine, Lord? Little bedside light. Bedside. And I say to him, my friend, the only place I know to get strength from is the Lord. It's the only place I know. And the Spirit says, leave it there. And as he's leaving, I said, get some rest as well. There's a physicality behind being strong. You've got to actually rest, my brother. He says, I know. I just down a Red Bull and then I'm fine. Gain. Don't go in flat. No! Red Bull gives you wings, but Jesus gives you. Calm down. Discern the moment of light. But the Holy Spirit comes. I'm walking downstairs, get some what at Clicks. And the Lord says, grab him a 375ml Red Bull, the big one. Grab it for him. Pop back upstairs, and I just tap on the window. I'm like, here. The guy looked like I'd given him life again. Just that touch, just that moment, just that life of Jesus. Sometimes the gospel doesn't need to be shoved down non-believers' throats. It's just the touch of Jesus. It's just the light of Jesus. Amen? Now, in context to the origin of the lampstand, we know that now, right? From the Old Testament. When we read the New Testament, we get a deeper revelation of who the light is and who we are in bringing the light and who the lampstand is. So now I will read Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16 quite quickly. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As for the salt that was referenced in verse 13, I also want to, for a brief moment, jump back to a fantastic Old Testament account of the vessel and salt and the purpose behind salt. So won't you turn with me very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Forgive me if I go fast. I've got a lot to share on my heart and I don't want to run out of time. So 2 Kings 2, verse 19 to 22. If you're making notes, just make a note of that. I'm going to power ahead here. Verse 19. Now, the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. Very briefly, the city speaks of the world around us, folks, that is unpleasant. It's not in order. Do you agree? If you just scratch the surface, don't have to scratch too hard, just a little, you'll see that all is not well out there. We might live in quite a light-filled bubble, a little Christian bubble, but I can tell you for certain, google.com will show you many things in this world that are not okay. The world is corrupt. Our city is corrupt. Our continent is corrupt. We are in a dismal place. Let's not fool ourselves. It's more filthier and perverse than ever before. We've got high schools in the States that are only going forward in the development of their bathrooms being unisex. My Lord, my Lord, that if as a young man at 13, you don't know what you are free to use a unisex bathroom. Oh my Lord. Why not feed the monster while we're at it? And they state the decision of all buildings, its school buildings and institutions to be built with unisex bathrooms is this. It's a smart and compassionate move for our transgender community. 13 years old. Parents are saying to their sons, "It's okay if you're gay. It's okay." No light. No light brought to the darkness. Nothing whatsoever. The compassionate response from a church, the compassionate response from a believer is to shine a bedside lamp into a 13-year-old boy that's not too sure of what he is. That's the light of the world. Not to accommodate for the darkness. We are in a state where the world is accommodating for more darkness and less salt. Amen? We are in a sick place. Instead of the presence of God being brought into our lives and into our world, instead of all these things, we have proud, self-dependent, jealousy, coveting, lustful, greed. It's a self-consumed, barren, unfruitful world that we live in. I'm sorry I'm being so heavy, but to realize what is actually being spoken here when it says, "But the water is bad, the city is not in a good place." The city might look like it's in a good place. We are actually called Joburg, the world-class city. Well, forgive me, my friends, and the marketing guys amongst us might know that we are actually not a world-class city. We really not, because if you just scratch the surface in a spiritual sense, you'll see that we are not in a very good place. So you might say here that the city is pleasant, but I can tell you now that the water is bad. Amen? So what did Elisha do? God's showing us here. What did he do? He needed salt. Elisha knew that he needed salt for the problem. We're looking at the origin of where God first introduced the aspect of salt. Salt is a picture of something being brought to a situation to heal it and restore it to its original place. We know in the Bible days that salt was used to preserve meat because they didn't have refrigerators. So, wherever we bring salt to a certain situation, we are bringing some sort of restoration into that situation. Amen? It's God's presence that preserves us and keeps us from corruption. Corruption not only on a mass scale in a city like that we live in, but corruption in our hearts. It was the salt that was needed in the city. It's the salt of God's life. He also understood that he needed a new vessel. Elisha said, "Bring me a new vessel." So there was a vessel, must have been, because he would have said, "Bring me a new one," or he would have said, "Bring a vessel." He says, "Bring a new vessel." Why? Why something new? What was contained in the old? Bad water. It's important to understand that sometimes in our lives, we need to change out the vessel. But the salt doesn't change. The trueness behind the salt, the aspect of the salt in the water does not change, but the vessel must be changed. Salt has been in existence since the beginning of days. It's what the earth was created with. It's the salt of the earth, Jesus, the gospel, is the one thing that's never, ever going to change. Jesus never changes. But sometimes in our lives, the bowl must change. Maybe how we represent the salt, the vessel, I'm stretching here a bit, but the vessel might be different. How we present the gospel is different. Are you with me? You see outside the front gate there, we've got a brand new logo of who we are as the Crossing Church. It's our brand identity. John and the guys and Chris and Rich this week painted the wall there a different color. Johannes, actually, if we had to be honest. I'm just trying to give credit to the team here. Has anybody got water? Thanks, Wood. I feel like I ate too much salt yesterday on the flight. Lord, where am I going with this? Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that you bring clarity to your word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have a truth in your word that you would want to show us as your local church. I thank you, Father, right now for that clarity, Lord. Help me, Father, through your spirit to communicate what you'd want me to communicate. Thank you, Father. Amen. New identity. The bowl, the vessel, has to be changed out. In response to what? The state of the world that we are in. But the salt does not change. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never change to suit the vessel. The vessel is the way that we do church sometimes. You see, the format of chairs today is different. John and the guys, probably Johannes, you and Chris did that one. Okay, cool. Just checking. Just checking. Give credit where credit's due. You see, the seats are slightly different. If you haven't noticed, don't be too hard on yourself. It's okay. Probably we're just a little bit tired this morning. Have a cup of coffee afterwards. But the point is that we change the vessel, chairs, colors, formats, but the gospel never changes. But the salt never changes. Amen? The message remains the same. No compromise on the salt. Never compromise the salt of the earth. We change a vessel, we change a color, we change a platform, but we never, ever, ever compromise on the salt. Amen? For example, you know I'm a branding guy. Love brands. Coca-Cola, think about it. Coca-Cola, since its 120 years of producing a bottle of Coca-Cola, has changed their vessel
more than 30 times. But has the substrate, has the content, has the formula of Coca-Cola ever changed? No. The vessel, the format, the shape, the way in which it's presented has changed. Amen? The Coke, help me here, is the salt. Yes? It never changes. The salt never changes. Paul says, I become all things to all men. When I just went to Rwanda now with Manny, I have a section in my cupboard that's called my Rwanda clothes. But if I arrive there dressed like this and I look like Denver, it's out of context. Guess what? Wrong vessel, but wrong place, wrong time. Torn jeans, pretty cool. I even waited to get my hair cut differently. Why? Context, vessel. But the salt, but the gospel never, ever, ever changes. Same heart, same passion, same spirit, same light, same love within you, carried forward, never changes, never compromised. Walking into a situation, 45 leaders from all parts of Great Lakes regions, youngest man there, an elder with the least amount of ministry experience. Your heart, unless I'm unique, will tell you to adapt, pretend that you are more than what you are. Unless I'm unique. But if we allow the true revelation of Jesus to know that we are the light through him, the gospel remaining the completely the same, yet our vessel sometimes needs to change, but we never alter the state of our heart. We never alter the state of the salt. Salt has a scientific component. It does not change. It's on a scientific chart. It can't change. If somebody changes it, they're in big trouble, because then we've got a lot of work to do. Are you with me? Then lastly, he needed to go to the source of the problem. Elisha needed to go to the source. It would have been so much easier to look at the outward manifestations of the problem and say, why don't we, since the water is bad, why don't we just get each tree along the bedsides of the rivers to be more fruitful, because there's a purification process behind the water going into the tree and back down again. Rubbish! The source, the original place where the problem started. Bring me the water. Let me put the salt in the water. The water is the problem. The world will say to us that the problems that we have might be because of X, Y, and Z. It might be because X, Y, and Z in my family happened. No, go to the source of the problem. Elisha, he says here, he went straight to the spring of the water that was the source. When being the salt, friends, let's be practical with one another. When being the salt, don't be ashamed to be the salt. Don't be ashamed to actually bring the truth in a situation. But the amount of salt will determine the response of the salt that you're applying. Amen? If you put a whole table salt shaker onto a situation that didn't quite require it, breathe a little. Take the moment in and say, Lord, please, let your spirit guide me. Elisha knew what to do. He would take the salt, God's life, into a new vessel. Our lives are like that. After being born again, it's a new vessel being poured out of the source of our problem, of our old nature. What I came to bring you this morning, friends, is quite simply, the world is in a corrupt place. Are we in agreement of that? Are we in agreement that the world needs salt? Trick question coming up. Are we the salt? Yes. But who's the origin of the salt? Who is the salt of the earth? Jesus. Who brought the original healing? Jesus. Who brought the original life through salt? Jesus. The world is dark, yes? We're in agreement. Yes? Just checking here. We need to be the light. Yes? Yes. Are we the light? Wrong. Jesus is the light. Are we the light with Jesus? Yes. Hallelujah. I see it like this. Religion is like pepper. Honestly, it's like pepper. You've got guys, they've been born again since 1962. And bless them, because that is their point of salvation. But, unless I'm unique, I've seen many an opportunity where instead of salvation being brought, religion has been brought. And we've got to be really careful and contextual to what vessel we are using to bring the gospel, to bring the light, to bring the salt. Religion is pepper. The salvation is salt. You bring the salt in a flavorsome way. You don't bring it in a, geez, that was a bit, left a little bit of a, you know, my throat's a bit stuck at the back there. No, salt gives that flavor, enhances. Have that moment. Look for that moment. Let the Spirit guide us. Let the Spirit lead us. Lord, what salt should I bring? Should I bring coarse salt? Should I bring sea salt? Should I bring rosemary infused salt? What salt should I bring to this context of this moment? Religion is darkness, yet salvation is the light to that situation. The power, my friends, is not in the information. It's not in the information. It's not the Old Testament information that the power sits within. The power is in the application of the salvation that you have individually. Are you with me? We cannot go to a situation with the information of knowing that the salt is what's going to solve the problem. No, the revelation is the salvation that the salt brings. Amen? The power of the gospel is living in each one of us and us being the light. Last scripture. I'm lying. Last two scriptures, please, very quickly. Sorry, John, I'm running a bit behind you. Thanks. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Can everybody say light? At the back there, sir, light. No, the other guy, light. You're wearing green, bud. Light. Hallelujah, you with me? Anybody out there? Darkness. Lady at the back, can you say darkness? You're wearing white. I'm looking right at you. Darkness, hallelujah. Okay, 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9. But, excuse my butts this morning. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, come on, we have fellowship with one another. We're not a lampstand unto our own, friends. We are not the one little torch lamp by ourselves. Fellowship with one another, with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the salvation. If we see we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody once said, when ministering, when being the gospel, when being the light, when being the salt, the hardest part is actually not in the convincing that somebody deserves heaven. Or that they can go to heaven. That's actually not the hardest part. The hardest part is to convince them that they deserve hell. That's the actual hard part. Through our alpha, we'll see through the weeks that we take now, you'll see that the hardest part is not portraying the picture of the gospel. That's the easy part. The hard part comes when we have to actually convince them that they are deserving of an eternal burning hell. Forgive me, anybody that's not a believer here this morning, but I'm just speaking truth here. That's the hard part. That's the hard part where the salt and the light needs to be questioned. John 3, verse 27. Very quickly, I'm going to read it. Don't go there. John verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given from him above. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. We cannot give light if we have not received light ourselves. Are we in agreement? We cannot give salt if we haven't received salt from above. We can only give what we've been given. It's the only thing that we can give. If you've been given 1 tablespoon of salt right now in your spiritual walk with the Lord, that is the only thing that you can give. Aim for more, trust for more, pray more, do what you need to do, but it's not by works. We are given in the amount that we've been given so that we can give to others. My salt might be fine. John's might be coarse. You can only give what you've been given. Don't try and be the rosemary-infused salt if you are the table salt. You can only be what you have been given. Amen. Just getting down to some of the practical stuff here. As we look into our homes, as we look into our communities, as we look into the people that we're working with at Alpha, as we hear them share their hearts, as we hear them just come into a place of understanding the gospel. Noel, I wonder if you can come up and just do a bit of a tinkle on the guitar, but it's always lovely at this time. You know the time. It's about 22. When we go into these situations of understanding our role as the salt and understanding our aspect of the light, there's this beautiful thing that Jesus teaches us. Beautiful thing. And we have the right. It's not arrogant. It's not sinful. But the Lord says to the Father, Lord, give me glory. Give me honor. Why? Why? So that He can honor the Father. It's okay to ask the Lord for honor. Before preaching this morning, I fell down on my knees in worship saying, Lord, bring me honor. Bring me honor. Bring me glory. But not for my sake. Not for the sake of who I am. Not for this vessel. But that I might bring you glory. That I might bring you honor. It's okay to admit that before the Lord. Saying, Lord, give me more salt. Reveal more to me. Allow me to be more of an influence. If we don't ask, we don't. 100%. Fundamental truths. Basic truths. It's actually quite simple. Breaking down the salt and the light message in Matthew is not a complicated message, friends. I promise you. There's Old Testament context, which is so beautiful, so symbolic. But the reality, the application, the truth of what Jesus wants us to take from what He said in His sermons of all sermons is, as a believer, please, I ask you to be that salt. Be the salt in context. Be the light. Be the light that I've asked you to be. Don't compare lights. Don't say, I want to be a lamp that looks like that and not like this. What if God's only designed us or you to be a bedside lamp? So what? That's what God's given you to be. In fact, I'd be quite happy because I don't have to be the floodlight. They burn more energy. Be the light that God has given you to be. Be it. And I love the instruction. I love the set forward instruction. Right back to the lampstand. What is it? God says there to Moses. Moses, this lampstand is going to bring light that shines forward for others to see.